Good morning. Dave told me to put this in my pocket because I'm a mover. So I'll move around. You know, I was supposed to be with you guys in January to fill the pulpit for Pastor Fred, but then a huge snowstorm came and you guys closed down on me. So I'm really glad that there was no freak snowstorm in August in Ole so I could be with you. It is great to be with you, and Pastor Fred asked me to share some updates about the mission. I know some of you might know a lot about the mission. For some of you, this might be first-time exposure to what God's doing at the mission. And then he also asked me to challenge you from God's Word. So I hope to do both this morning in a very effective way. You know, sometimes when people come and talk to us about a ministry, whether it be here in the United States or maybe in another country, we can be, as a church, tempted to sit back in our spiritual recliners a bit and almost like spectators cheering committee. We say, that's great, we're so excited that you're doing that for God and that that's being done, and we're excited for it and we wish it well, but it doesn't necessarily seem tangible to us in our daily routines. Well, I hope that this won't be just one of those ministry presentations where you kind of sit back in your spiritual recliner for two main reasons. One, this ministry is in your community. I mean, if you make a left on Friedensburg Road out of the school and you drive 14 minutes, you're at Hope Rescue Mission. This is a ministry very much in your community. Men that have stayed at the mission have been from Ole. Men from the mission have found jobs and moved into homes and apartments in the Ole area and in the Fleetwood area just recently, even this year. So it's very much a local ministry that is impacting your community. The second main reason is, I don't care if you're man, woman, child, older, younger, there is something for you to do at Hope Rescue Mission. If you're interested, if you want to make yourself available to be used by God, there is something that everybody in this room can do at Hope Rescue Mission. And I'll get more into that. But there is definitely a way that you could connect as a church or even just as individual families. I thought it might be kind of fun, to those of you who don't know much about the mission, just start out with some factoids. So you don't have to answer, but here's a couple of questions. See what your initial impressions are. Number one, in what year do you think Hope Rescue Mission started ministering to homeless men? Would you believe it's been 122 years? God has been using Hope Rescue Mission as the primary refuge for men in crisis with nowhere to go, lives are broken, don't know where they're going to go for 122 years since 1894. What do you think is the average number of men that stay the night at Hope Rescue Mission? Would you believe about 150 men? Reading is only a pretty small city of 90,000 people. I moved here from Philadelphia, 1.5 million people. But Reading definitely has big city problems. And there's a little bit less than that in the summertime and a lot more than that in the wintertime. So it's about an average of 150 men that stay at the mission. How many different individuals do you think came to the mission in the last 12 months? Different, unique men. Well over 700 different men came through our front doors. We don't go out and seek them out. We just have this revolving door. I mean, men just come to us, new men, every single day. This might be a little fun. How many gallons of water do you think the mission goes through in a year? How'd you like to pay this water bill? Over 2 million. That's a lot of showers and dishes. Is your kitchen busy? How about this? How many plates of food do you think are served annually at the mission? Right, moms, maybe this will give you a little perspective here. Over 69,000 plates are prepared a year. How many pounds of cardboard do we recycle? You might see our trucks. In the last couple of years, we've gotten them, you know, brightly wrapped with vinyl wraps and colors, trying to get the word about Hope Rescue Mission out more. We have trucks going, picking up cardboard from really anywhere, even including here in Ole. Over 600,000 pounds of cardboard get recycled through the mission. And cardboard doesn't weigh that much, right? I mean, you can get this huge box and just pick it up with two fingers. So that's a lot of cardboard. How many men from outside the mission, from local churches, come in to mentor one-on-one men at the mission? Thanks be to God, and we hope to grow this, but over 30 men have come in and sat one-on-one into a mentoring relationship with men at the mission. What percent of our annual budget is provided by federal, state, or local grants or funds? You may have guessed it, 0%. We are by far the largest, the oldest shelter in the region. And it is funded by you. I'd like to share with you our mission statement. We went through a strategic planning process, a very old ministry, but in the last couple years, we've gone through strategic planning and updated and revised our mission statement. Our mission statement is that we provide for the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of the homeless of Berks County to share the life-changing message of the gospel with the hope of seeing them restored to a productive life. Now, men don't come through our front doors saying, "I need Jesus and I need you to tell me about Jesus. I am in such spiritual need." No, they come through our front doors every single day saying, "I don't have anywhere to go. And I don't know what I'm going to eat. And I need some clothes. And I need some help. And I need some help now." I would love for a man to come through and just say, "I need Jesus and I need you to tell me," but it doesn't happen that way. Men come because on their minds are their immediate physical needs that they need right now. So we are very happy to provide those physical needs. We're very happy to provide food and shelter and clothing and laundry and showers and, you know, and everything. Connect men with resources for perhaps maybe whatever issues they're dealing with. But really what's at the heart of the mission, what we really want to do is say, listen, you're more than just your outer man. We want to talk about your inner man, if you're willing, if you're open to it, and what your spiritual needs are. We'll meet your short-term needs with you, right? But we want to talk about your long-term eternal needs, and we want to tell you about your Creator. That's why we really exist. I mean, charity, apart from the gospel, is really cruelty, is it not? Because you can help somebody fix their life up and get their life together, but if it's not coupled with spiritual hope that's going to last beyond this life, then you might be moving them further away in a cruel way from realizing their deeper needs if you meet their outer needs and you don't tell them about the Lord. Our core values, which we recently updated, which if you, you know, when you pray for us, pray that we will be living these out on a daily basis. First, we exist to share the hope that can only be found in Christ, showing His love in all that we do. We don't want to just tell men about God's love. We want to show it to them, even in a broken state. And we try to give them hope as far as addiction recovery and, you know, mental health counseling and all kinds of things, resources outside the mission we try to direct men to. But really, we want to share the hope that can only be found in Christ. Secondly, being made in the image of God, all men shall be treated with proper respect and dignity despite their past or present struggles and conditions. And that's very powerful for a man who comes through our front door who's been used to being looked down or perhaps, you know, felt cast aside or not cared for by society and overlooked. Thirdly, we want to address and serve the needs of the whole man, body, mind, and spirit. And our last core value is a commitment to community partnerships for physical, mental, and spiritual health, as well as education and vocation development. The mission's been around for 122 years, but in the past, it didn't necessarily work very well with other agencies. That's really changed in the last 6 or 7 years. The partnerships that we've developed have been great, and the more resources we bring in, the better for the men. I'd like to explain to you real quickly about our residential programs. We have it set up kind of in three tiers: the embrace phase for when men first get there, the transform phase, and then the release phase. Under the embrace phase, we have two programs, two residential programs: Safe Haven, which is open year-round. It consists of 72 beds. It's very easy to get into. You just have to walk up the 19 front steps of the mission, and you're in. Even if our beds are filled, we have these dad beds from the hospital in our lobby, and that we'll bring out, so we try not to turn men away. And then in the wintertime, when our beds are filled and our place is filled to capacity, we put up at least about 50 or so cots in our gym floor, and give them sleeping bags and pillows, and that's called the Code Blue program for the wintertime, so nobody has to sleep outside in the winter. If a man's going to be around for a while, he can enter our discipleship work phase program, where he has a prayer meeting in the morning, Bible studies during the day. We try to hook him up with a mentor. And 5 days a week, he is volunteering around the mission. The mission is not the kind of place where you can just come and get help and sit back and just be a mere recipient. It's very much a place where you come in and you buy into your own recovery and you become part of the mission. And you help what's going on at the mission. And so you have men in recovery from homelessness. This is a beautiful dynamic. Now ministering and providing services for men coming in off the street. Most of what goes on a daily basis around the mission is done by the men in our discipleship program. So they're not just program recipients. They're really part of the, you know, fraternal brotherhood of the mission and helping it to go on. And then finally, the release phase, if a man has successfully, you know, been at the mission for a while and he's found a full-time job or he's got received a grant to go to school, then he can stay in his own room and be saving up to move out to his own place. And we see that happen, you know, all throughout the year, men moving through our programs and then moving out into independent living. As I mentioned, we've got a lot of new things going on, a lot of partnerships. We have some other nonprofits coming in, for example, to use our computer lab to run GED prep courses and employment courses, resume writing courses, all sorts of financial literacy courses, just great things for men to have right even there in our building. And we recently partnered with Doug and Liz Graybill, a wonderful couple who's very active in the community. They're both veterans, and we've devoted about 2,000 square feet in the bottom of our building for them to launch a veterans resource center. So homeless veterans can get connected, get all sorts of wraparound services through them, and then come into the mission and receive all their resources and spiritual influence as well. Our wood shop, a wonderful local company called Desco Design and Construction, owned by Nick Stoltzfus, was very generous and donated all the labor and materials to double the size of our wood shop. And then some representatives from BB&T bought us some of the equipment that we needed in there and helped us with a work day there. The wood shop is great. They're working on great projects. I could spend my entire time telling you about the exciting things going on in the wood shop, but just know that there's a lot of exciting things going on. In May, we hired a full-time licensed master-level social worker to be our intake coordinator to, from day one, assess the needs of men who are coming in to make sure that they're being addressed and connected with other agencies as well. And for the first time in 122 years, we have, as if we don't have enough going on, we've got a huge building campaign going on. We are located at 6th and Greenwich in the very large old Reading Railroad YMCA building. And it's just a very large, very older, 88-year-old building. We've got a lot of updates that we want to do. So on top of our regular offerings, we're trying to raise $800,000 this year. And thanks be to God, we're about 65% of the way there. And the largest part of our building project is to add 30 new rooms to our top floor in just a big, over 5,000 square foot undeveloped space that's been there for many years just to storage. And we want to put in 30 new rooms for guys who have found jobs, they don't have to wait and live in the dormitory. They can live in their own room while they're working outside the mission and saving to move out. We also want to devote 5 of those rooms to veterans in crisis. A lot of veterans will come in and they could eat and shower and get toiletries and go to the thrift store and get clothes, but sometimes, especially combat veterans, are not necessarily wanting to live with so many other men in close quarters. So we want to try to put veterans, especially those dealing with PTSD, right into their own individual room, bypass the dormitory, and have wraparound services available for them. So we appreciate your prayers, and if anybody wants to give a 6 or 7 figure check today, that would be great too. We won't deny that. We won't turn that away. But how can you partner with Hope Rescue Mission? There's a way for you to volunteer, anybody here, even children. You can certainly help us with meals, with chapels, with mentoring. You can help in the thrift store. You can help with work projects. There's all sorts of things going on. I mean, we've got 6 raised bed gardens out back, just a big property, a huge building. There's always things for people to do. And our volunteers, which consist of over 1,000 people a year, are really helpful to us. But it goes beyond just what you're doing with your hands. We hope that you come in there with the mindset and the heart set of connecting with people there and being a blessing. So whatever you're doing, whether you're using a paintbrush or you're helping in the gardens or helping with food, that is, yes, important, but even more important is, do you have the eyes of Christ there to see the people around you and to be a blessing while you're doing it? You can also donate. Yes, of course, we accept money. And we also accept donations to our thrift store. Did you know you can call the mission and you can say, I have this couch that I'm replacing, furniture for my home, clothes, housewares, and we'll come pick it up for free right from your home. We have a recycling warehouse, wood shop, and of course we always need things for the shelter, such as toiletries, cleaning supplies, twin-sized bedding, linens, and pillowcases. And you can also pray and spread the word about the mission of the community. So now it's testimony time. I've told you about the mission kind of on the macro level, maybe you feel like you're drinking from a fire hydrant as far as all the information I'm throwing at you. But now I'd like to focus in on one person. So I'd ask my friend John to come on up. And I'd like your focus to now go from Hope Rescue Mission and his organization to John and how what's going on and what has gone on in John's life and leading up to him coming to the mission and how the mission has influenced him. So are you a mover, John? No? Okay, I'll put it right here then.
Morning. My name is John Williams. I've been at the Hope Rescue Mission for about 2 years. I came there from doing 7 years in the penitentiary. I got out. I was married. You know, time separated us. We didn't get back together. And came to the mission. From day one, they showed me nothing but respect, showed me love. They gave me a roof over my head, a place to sleep. And from a small child, I've been a ward of the state all my life. From 3 months old, I'm 3 months old. They took me from my mother, placed me in state foster care. I've been in and out children's homes, foster care all my life. I've been, most of my adult life, I was an addict of some type, either an alcoholic, intravenous drug user. I've been a drug seller. I've done everything to ruin my life that I could. I've OD'd 8 times. But for some reason, God still has me here. It took me a long time to get to where I am now. It took me years of self-hate, years of not caring what people thought about me, how I made my money. I did what I had to do to survive. And once I got to the Hope, Frank, Pastor Steve, opened their hearts and their arms to me and showed me that my life could be different. I finally gave myself, my life over to God, the best thing I've ever done. I still have issues. I still have, you know, not liking the position that I'm in, but I could be in a worse one. The Hope is, for a lot of men, the only hope that they have. I have family. I have 8 children. Only 3 of them speak to me. I spent years. I have 32 years in the penitentiary, off and on. 5 here, 12 here, 7 here. 5 here, but it's never too late. If somebody told me 3 years ago that I'd be standing here talking about this, I'd tell you were crazy. Me? No. But here I am. For some reason, God still has a plan for me. What it is, I really don't know. But I'm walking, and I'm trying to change the way I do things, my thoughts. I'm one of the men that has a mentor. I'm one of the men that avail themselves of the programs. because without that, I'd be back out in the street doing what I know what to do. I know how to sell drugs. I know how to stick up people. I know how to rob people. I know that I know how to do. But changing my life and trying to do things different changed my mindset. If it wasn't for the hope, that's where I'd be. And I know this about me. I've done it too many times. Every day I wake up, when I put my feet on the floor, first thing I say, thank God that I'm not the man I used to be. I'm not afraid to look people in the face. Used to be I wouldn't look you in your eyes. I'd do what I did. I'd go in your pocket. You know what I mean? That's how I live my life. But it's not what I want to do anymore. I enjoy waking up every day now without worrying the police going to arrest me. Is somebody going to shoot me? I've been shot. I've shot a person. At 14 years old, I shot two people. 14. I've been in and out. People think being a drug dealer and having all that is glamorous. The less I have now, the happier I am. I'm not driving around in an expensive car like I used to. I'm not walking around with a pocket full of money. But I'm happy. I'm content. And I love what my life is turning into. I'm 59 years old. It took me 40 years to get to this. But I'm here. What the mission has done for me, they've gave me a chance at life again. There's a lot of men that come through there. I see it because I work there. I work there every day. I see men come from where I came from, still in active addiction, still doing the same things that, but still, they never turn anyone away. I don't care who it could be. They are there, and they give hope to everyone. All you have to do is make yourself available, and they will take care of it to help you do the rest. I just want to say thank you for allowing me to come here and speak today. And I hope that everybody here understands that the mission is a place where men can become men again. They don't have to be scared or wonder what's going to happen the next day. I don't have that feeling anymore. I'm not worried about those things like I used to. I go to the discipleship program. I have a mentor. I go to church. I was raised in a Baptist church. I was baptized as a little kid, but I went this way. Now I'm back, and I'm glad. Thank you for letting me share, and God bless.
Thank you, John. Because John did not take hold of and understand what living for God was, he made the natural decision, right? Like anyone would. John invested in his own kingdom, which can be understood as something that can be beautiful for a time, can be enjoyable for a short time, but really is like a sandcastle that is not on a strong foundation and that will eventually come crumbling down. John, now understanding and accepting Christ's sacrifice and his love for him, can now understand what it means to be a citizen of another kingdom and to live for another kingdom and to invest now the resources that God's given him, even if it's not monetary, but his time, his talents, his thoughts, just who he is, into investing in another kingdom and another identity. So I'd like to challenge you all this morning from Christ's words in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Verses that I'm sure you're very, very familiar with, but I hope to take a different angle on these verses and challenge you in a fresh and unique way. So let's turn to Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. I'll project them up on the screen as well. I believe Christ wants us to be challenged this morning on which kingdom we're investing in. You may not have lived a life like John. You may not have committed as many egregious behaviors as John in your outward life. But I don't want us to think that just because we might have our life seemingly together more on the outside and that we're even attending church every week, that that necessarily equates to living a productive life for God's kingdom. So in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, Jesus teaches us, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus definitely contrasts earthly treasures that are temporary, that are insecure, that can certainly be taken away or be lost just as quickly as they're gained, and that are very temporary, with this idea of treasures in heaven, which are not insecure, they're not susceptible to being lost, they're not exposed to thieves and moths, they're not going to corrode over time, and they are eternal. So from an investment perspective, we have to ask ourselves, which is wiser to invest in? Which should be the higher priority and focus, even here and now, in the lives that we're living? Earthly treasures, which again can be comfortable, can provide some enjoyment, and can make us feel really good. I mean, it's much better when you can pay your bills at the end of every month and you don't have to worry about feeding your family. It's much more comfortable, right? And God calls us to provide for our families. But how much more should treasures in heaven be a priority for our investment? You ready for a twist? I hope to maybe catch you by surprise here, and I hope to maybe have you be thinking about this even beyond Tuesday. I mean, would that be crazy for you to think about the sermon even after Tuesday? I hope that maybe something will catch you and maybe put you through a loop here. And what I believe Jesus is telling us this morning is that heaven is not a socialist commune. I think, now rightly so, we focus so much on how to get to heaven. And God calls us to proclaim that Jesus is the only way to heaven. But I think a lot of times as Christians, we realize that we're going to heaven not by our own works, but by the merits of Christ and what he's done for us. And then we kind of know that heaven is in store for us, but we kind of keep it distant from us, right? We say, okay, I know I have paradise to look forward to whenever God calls me home, and I'm so thankful that I have better to look forward to, especially through the suffering and difficult times here. But we kind of put heaven over here on a shelf. We say, not really sure what it's going to be like. I know we'll enjoy it then, but it's kind of far off and it's over there. So we're thankful that we're going there. But for here and now, let's just also live a good and happy life and fulfill our time with any enjoyments that we have. And then heaven will be even better when we get to it. And maybe we think that, well, since I didn't deserve to get to heaven, there's not really much I can do to impact what heaven will be like for myself. Almost as if we're just kind of going to a socialist country where no matter what kind of life you've lived, as long as you have the free ticket in through Christ, then it'll be the same for everyone. We'll all get the equal portion. And I hope you don't throw anything at me this morning, but I think that's a faulty understanding of heaven. I don't think we all receive the same portion in heaven. Certainly none of us will deserve to be there. Certainly none of us can earn our way in there. But I think that the lives that we live after we are sealed with the Holy Spirit and saved, and until we're glorified and enter to heaven, I think very much impacts our stay in heaven. We don't all experience God to the same depth here, do we? Or there. I mean, we just had a time of music worship. And we all sang the same songs, right? But we all had varying different degrees of understanding and appreciation and depth for God. You may have just become saved and you're just understanding and digging into the things of God, right? You may have been walking with God with many years and have been through many things and just very much opened up your heart to Him. Or perhaps you've known God and accepted Christ many years ago, but you've kind of been living the same Christian life over and over again and not necessarily really growing or deepening in that walk with God. Now, I'm not saying that like this picture putting up your hands or some kind of outward expression necessarily means that you're deeper or more, you know, passionate about God. Certainly anybody can put an outward show on, and that's not necessarily indicative of where their heart is, and certainly that's what Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for, right? Their holiness was very much a show for other people. So I'm not equating it with our outward expressions, but certainly as we sang those songs, we were all in kind of a different place with God, different leveling depths of filling with the Spirit and experiencing Him. Even just a few verses before in Matthew 6, in Matthew 5:19, Jesus teaches that some will be called lesser in heaven and some will be called greater. And I don't know about you, but that kind of seems to me that there will be varying levels of reward in heaven and different, I guess, hierarchy. And I know it doesn't really at first sound right to us because we realize none of us deserve to be there. But I think a big problem is we kind of live a very lukewarm Christian life because we kind of realize we've received this and as a response to grace, we're so thankful, but then we just don't necessarily think in some ways, I'm not saying this is right, but that we're going to be as passionate as we should be because we're going to be in heaven anyway. Now, let's stop, and I just want to make very clear. Entrance into heaven has always been by grace through faith, so I'm not trying to preach a different gospel. Absolutely, you cannot earn your way into heaven. And if I did say that, then definitely throw things at me. But Jesus teaches us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. This word lay up in the original language means also to store up or to build or to accumulate. Invest, if you will. Store away and see it grow, right? And accumulate. And the word for treasures gives the connotation of like a secure place to put things in. A treasure chest, if you will. A secure room, a vault, if you will. So Jesus is saying, do now whatever you can, and your focus, even more than accumulating here on earth, accumulate and store up in your treasure chest, in your treasure room in heaven. Now, we understand the concept that a wise person who works very hard in this life and puts away into a retirement account or an IRA, that they are saving up for the future. They are hoping to have enough of a nest egg to be comfortable when they can't work anymore or they want to enjoy some retirement to still have to be able to provide for themselves. We would call that a wise person, right? How much wiser would it be for us to figure out how we can invest in heaven, invest in treasures in heaven, accumulate, store up, build up good things for then, not just here but there. We really have to wrestle with, are we going to pursue fulfillment here or fulfillment there? It's tempting to really, I would say, in my natural man, I want to be fulfilled both places. I want to live a pain-free, smooth, enjoyable life as much as possible here. I don't want any suffering. I don't want any agony. I just want to have a smooth sailing life and have myself and all my family be blessed and everything. And then I want to just go to heaven and have it be even better. So the time and the energy that we invest in making our life here as comfortable as possible, I think can actually detract from and take our focus away from fulfillment there. Do you remember the rich young man that came to Jesus in Matthew 19? And he wanted to know how he could be sure to have eternal life. And in his own mind, he thought that he had all of the commandments fulfilled and figured out. He saw himself as a very righteous man, very wrongly, right? And then Jesus knows his heart and knows that he's about fulfillment here. And he says, well, one more thing I want you to do. I want you to give everything that you have to the poor. And what does a man do? He goes away very sad because the scripture tells us that he had great wealth. And he did not want to make any sacrifices here. His focus, his heart mindset was on here. And he didn't want to have any focus or mindset or more treasure there. He wasn't willing to give up anything here to inherit anything there. And Peter has an interesting perspective that I'd like to focus on in verses 27 to 30. Peter hears Jesus and sees the rich man go away. And Peter says, well, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10, we read about how we as believers will be judged and potentially rewarded. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, don't misunderstand this judgment seat as the place where the unbelievers will go, the great white throne judgment, and be judged for their sin because they don't have anything covering their sin, and then they'll be punished. This judgment seat of Christ is not for judgment of punishment. This is what's called the Bema seat. And when Paul writes these verses, he is using the word for Bema seat that the readers would have understood. By this time, when Paul's writing, the Olympics had been going on for, if I'm not mistaken, about 800 years. And we understand what this Bema seat is. In fact, our athletes, the top of the best of the best, are down in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, competing for our country. Right? And they hope to go before, they hope to earn their way before the Bema seat in order to be judged in a way that's not punishment at all, but evaluation for rewards. When athletes go before the Bema seat for judgment, they are told, you all have done a wonderful job, but you guys have done an exceptional job and you earn rewards. We want to recognize your performance as a gold medal performance. And we want to recognize you as a silver medal performance. And we want to recognize you as a bronze medal performance. And I love that in that picture, USA is there, right? Of course, Russia and Romania are below us. I believe that's how it's going to be for us as believers. We face no judgment. We face no punishment. We face no critique for our sin. That's already been paid for. It's already been propitiated. It's already been redeemed. It's already been reconciled. We, because of the blood of Christ covering us, now not just because God overlooks it, but because it's been paid for, our sin, we can rightfully go into heaven. We can be citizens of heaven. But don't think that because you're covered in the blood of Christ, even if you just avoid these outward egregious sins, that you're necessarily building up for yourself treasures in heaven. I think that we, each one of us believers, will go before the Bema seat of Christ and potentially be given even more than eternal life. I mean, how could we ask for anything more? But I think it very much matters what kind of life you're living for Christ now. Not to earn your way into heaven, but to earn riches and treasures in heaven that Christ wants us to accumulate on top of being in God's presence forever. I mean, think about two men that are in heaven right now. The thief on the cross and the Apostle Paul. The thief on the cross had a deathbed conversion, did he not? I mean, right before he breathed his last breath, Christ told him, because he knew his heart and his soul, and he saw that faith in him as Messiah, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now let's think about the Apostle Paul, who had that dramatic Damascus Road conversion, and who literally went from persecuting Christ and his followers to Christ using him to write at least half of the New Testament and giving everything, his identity, his everything, his energies, his words, just his life, literally even his life for the cause of Christ. Do we think that they both have the same depth and walk with God on earth? Certainly not. But then in our minds, do we think it doesn't really matter because you leave that all behind, and then when you go to heaven, it's just we're all the same? Well, yes, we are all the same in Christ. But I would argue that the Apostle Paul, because of God's grace in his life and because of his faithfulness, has accumulated treasures in heaven. It could be understood like this. Jonathan Edwards, and also one of my favorite contemporary theologians, John Piper, they've explained it in this way. We can increase our capacity based on how we live for holiness and happiness. You can be sealed by the Spirit and you can be saved, but you're not necessarily living in a way that is increasing your capacity and your experience and your understanding and your sight of God's holiness in your life and the depth of it. And in turn, the happiness that comes with the presence of God. It's as if when you become a Christian, you are given a cup. All right, let's just call it, when you first get saved, a Dixie cup, right? And that's your capacity for God's holiness and happiness. And it's wonderful, and we know that the Holy Spirit takes residence inside of us and dwells in us. But as we walk with God, we have the ability, we have the potential to grow in that. We're told to fan the flame. We're told not to quench the Spirit. We're told to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. And that's contrasted with, you could fill yourself up with alcohol, which leads to debauchery, but no, be filled with the Spirit. And God wants to see this ever-increasing depth and growth and breadth and width of our understanding and our experience of the Holy Spirit and the holiness and happiness of God here and now. And grow in that, right? So whether you give time to God on a daily basis, or whether you're walking with Him and trying to walk and live a life worthy of your calling or not, very much affects us on a daily basis of what kind of life we're going to live here, does it not? And it has huge implications on the people around us. I mean, if you're living a Spirit-filled life that's growing, and that Dixie cup is growing, growing, and increasing, that's going to affect what kind of husband or wife you are, what kind of parent you are, what kind of worker you are. It's what kind of disciple you are. Now, that thief on the cross, thanks be to God, he had that deathbed conversion, and he got that Dixie cup portion of the Holy Spirit, right? Or, I'm sorry, of really salvation. And then when he went to heaven, that Dixie cup was filled to the fullest capacity with God's presence and holiness and happiness. And that thief on the cross had his sin removed and experienced God without sin and just pure connection with God. And he was fulfilled. That Dixie cup is fulfilled for eternity. And he's not, I don't think he's looking around at other people's, you know, God capacity cup, if you will, and saying, how come I just got this little Dixie? I don't think we see each other's God capacity cup. I think that when you're in heaven, you feel absolutely fulfilled because that's your capacity. That's what you understand. You're filled to the brim with glory and happiness and holiness. But not in a jealous way, not in a competition type way there, but I believe that the Apostle Paul and other faithful men and women are also fulfilled and filled to the brim, but in a deeper and wider and larger capacity way. And I'm hoping that's maybe a different twist than you've heard before. It'll be a challenge to you and I. It certainly gripped my heart and mind. But earthly treasures certainly distract us, don't they? I mean, when you read in the Scripture that so-and-so abandoned the gospel because of the comforts and the love of the world, I'm thinking, like, a couple thousand years ago, what was there to love about the world, right? And now, how much more tempting is it to love the world now? I mean, anything that you sit on or sleep on or stand on can either be adjusted or move automatically for you or heat you up or warm you up or tilt you back. I mean, comfort is like to the max now, is it not? Would you like some food? Just go over to Weiss, or if you've been here for a while, King's, or if you've been here a really long time, what, IGA? And you can pick from like 50 different types of cereals alone. Steak, seafood, chicken, whatever you want, it's at your fingertips now. Earth and the pleasures and the comforts of earth are certainly a distraction to us. I'm not saying that we all need to walk around with sackcloth and ashes and, you know, woe is me, and, you know, walk around like half naked or something, no. But I think that God does not want us to be so focused on being earthly investors on the comforts in our portfolio here and ignore that treasure room that we can accumulate and treasures in heaven, which I believe really is an increased capacity of God's glory and His holiness and the enjoyment of His presence. And we are told, those of us who have money on earth and are following Christ, we're warned in 1 Timothy 6, verses 7 through 10. The perspective is this: we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to become rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And we're warned, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. So we really must examine ourselves as followers of Christ. Thanks be to Him and His mercy and our undeserved grace that we are chosen by Him to have eternal life and to have a promise for the future. But even here and now, on this side of heaven, very important from the time that we're saved to the time we're glorified, what kind of life we live and how we are stewards over what God has given to us. If you're sitting here and you think, well, I really don't have much money, God has still entrusted you with so much. We all have the same amount of time in a day, no matter if you're rich or poor. Well, how do we use our time? Are we investing our time in a way that is going to grow and deepen our God capacity cup for eternity? Our treasures in heaven, the greatest treasure of ever, of having increased connection with Him and depth of Him and His glory? And how about the whatever money we do have? Are we using it in such a way that's only investing in our kingdoms here and now and our comfort and our smooth sailing through this life? Or are we investing even our time, talent, money into God's kingdom and building up riches in heaven and increasing His work here? Is it only for that sandcastle, or are we investing in something more, in something eternal? But there's no comparison, is there? Perspective is certainly powerful. There's a young man, he's about 55. He's moved out of the mission. He was at the mission for a while, and his perspective that he shares with me is very unique. He had his own business very early on in his 20s, and he made a lot of money, and he lived a very comfortable life. He had a huge 10,000-square-foot house that was also part of his business on the side. He said he would go on cruises and luxurious vacations with his couple different wives, not at the same time, but at different times, been married multiple times. He barely ever had food cooked in the house because they went out to eat all the time. He would eat the best food, anything he wanted. He was a gun collector. He had over 100 really nice handguns alone in his collection that he eventually lost. Of course, then a huge extension of collection of long guns. He one time bought a German Shepherd directly from Germany and paid over $10,000 to have this top breed, German Shepherd shipped over. It was so super trained, and he had extensive training also here, and he never had the thing on a leash. I mean, he would walk, the thing would stop. He had the best of everything, and he lost it all. And he ended up coming through the mission front doors as a homeless man with nothing. He had a huge fall in this life. But he now will tell you, if he was here this morning, that he is so much happier and so much more fulfilled than he ever was. He had everything the world could offer him, and he felt so empty and so far from God. And now he has, in comparison, virtually nothing, but he has God, and he has God as a top priority in his life, and he's walking with God, and he's investing in God's kingdom. Perspective is very powerful. Some people who have nothing can be the happiest and most content people. Some people who have so much can be the most miserable people. So I guess as a primary takeaway, I'd like you all to remember that lying in your casket, only your heavenly IRA will pay dividends. You and I each have an appointment with death. Physical death, anyway. We are going to breathe our last breath at some point in time. Our hearts will stop beating at some point in time. And whether to your name you have a lot of money or virtually nothing, whether you are buried in some extremely expensive casket or put into a wooden box in the ground, it's really not going to matter to you at that point. You can't take anything with you. You can be buried in a luxurious casket and have lots of riches buried with you, but they won't pass over. They'll mean nothing to you. But at that point in time, whatever you have in your earthly IRA will mean Zippo to you. And the only thing that will matter to you is what is in your heavenly IRA. The only way that you're going to wake up in God's presence and that you're going to be in His glory is through Christ and His work in your life and what He's done for you, His riches, undeservedly covering you. But on top of that, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I can invest here and now in the lives that we live and our service to God, on top of being in His presence, but have that His presence and His glory and His holiness increased for eternity, what should be at the top of your portfolio? What should your top priority of how you're investing and living be? To build up a nest egg here and now, or to build up something in that secure, eternal treasure room of heaven where thieves cannot break in and steal and moth and rust cannot corrode? Let's pray before I get shocked. Almighty God, I want to thank You so much for allowing me the privilege to serve You at Hope Rescue Mission. Thank You for the privilege of being able to come here with these brothers and sisters. I ask Your blessing on this church. Lord, I ask that You would please increase the fellowship, the depth of the experience of You and Your Spirit and Your presence each time that they're together and throughout the week and all the different activities they have. Lord, I pray that You would increase their understanding and their experience of Your love for them. God, I pray that You would please use this church in a mighty way to rescue those who don't know You in this community. Father, I pray a blessing on Pastor Fred and the elders and their leadership here, that You would please, Lord, just bless them with health and strength in the Spirit so they can lead this congregation in a mighty way for Your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that any words that I have spoken this morning that are from me would go in one ear and out the other, would be quickly forgotten. But Lord, I pray that the truth of Your Scripture would sear our hearts, would stay in our minds even beyond Tuesday, and would challenge us and would motivate us and draw us into a deeper relationship with You. Father, please help us to understand what it means to store up treasures in heaven and to have that be such a higher priority than storing up treasures on earth. Help us to walk away with some tangible ways that we can draw closer to You, that we can increase our experience of Your holiness and happiness and have that carry on for eternity. May You bless each one in this room. And I pray this in Christ's name, amen. Thank you all very much.